Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
Well, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open up to a couple passages of Scripture here. Very first one I want you to do would be James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and put a marker there. Acts chapter 9, put a marker there. So James 2, Acts 9, put markers, and then I'll have you flip back over. Let's just go ahead and go to Mark chapter 11 and keep it open there. So James 2, Acts 9, Mark chapter 11, keep it open there, and we'll get to that in a second. It's been about a month. We started a series called Greater Things. Let me hear you say greater things. And we've really seen the Lord already begin to move in powerful ways. He's moving us into greater things. I'll just kind of give you a recap because it's been a few weeks since we've had that. We had our encounter at the end of the month, and then we had Easter. And then last week had an amazing time with our just dear friends in the faith who ministered. And so we're going to be picking back up on week 3 of this series. But one of the things you have to understand is in John chapter 14, Jesus said this: if you believe in me, if you're walking in me, you will do the same things that I've done and even greater things. And so when we come into this place, we have to understand first that it's not about works alone. You were created for him. You were created by him to demonstrate him, and that's a greater work. Because right now the world is looking for an image that it can follow. Think about that for a second. What is music? What is movies? What is the influencers on social media? What's it all about? There's people that are looking for an image that they can follow, that they can look like, that they can believe in, that they can become like. This is the way God designed us. And the reason is because we were made to be image bearers. We were created to be image bearers. But when we're separate from God, our hearts yearn for that image. And if we don't know him, then we don't know we were created in his image. And then so we look for, there's a yearning in the heart of even the lost to be able to conform to an image. And we need to understand, but there's only one image that we can conform to that brings life, and that's the image of who? Jesus. He's the exact representation of the Father. He wasn't just another good guy. He wasn't just another good teacher. He wasn't just another religious leader. He was the God of the universe who created every single thing. It was created for him, by him, and through him. And that includes you and I. And we're being made into his image so that we can reproduce, we can reintroduce his image to the lost world. And so when Jesus is talking about you will do these greater things, the greatest thing that you're doing is bringing who he is to every single circumstance and situation. And the reason that's good, that's simple faith. It doesn't mean I have to come up with a philosophy that, well, what's needed for this situation? What's needed for this situation? What's needed for this situation? No. Jesus is needed in this situation. So Jesus, what part of your image right now are you wanting to express right now? When it was a woman caught in adultery, what did he do? He showed compassion and mercy. When it was a religious leaders that were actually taking advantage of the people, and they'd set up a business inside the church that was all about fleecing the people as they came in, because you had to buy your sacrifice when you came into the temple, and they were charging exuberant rates. What came out? The justice of God came out. That was an image of him coming and saying, no, not my Father's house, right? What came out on the cross? The lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. There's this image of God that came out and it was displayed. And what walked out of that tomb? Resurrection life. It's the image of the resurrected one. What sin had actually stolen was restored in the place when Jesus walks out of that tomb. And so it's this image that we're looking for, greater things. How do we find the image? Whatever you look at is going to determine the image you conform to. Whatever you put your mind towards, whatever you set your mind on, whatever consumes you the most, you're going to come in alignment with that image because you were meant to conform to an image. What we have to make sure is that we're not conforming to a religious image. We're not conforming to a sin image. We're not conforming to a fake image. We're only conforming to the life of who Jesus is. This is when Jesus comes back in John chapter 5 well before John 14, and he heals somebody on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders get hacked off at him, going, you're breaking the Sabbath, you're breaking the sweat, you're doing the work. How many people know that was a law of the old covenant that was, you were not supposed to work on the Sabbath? But they had a misunderstanding of the image of the Father, of why he was saying that. And Jesus says this, my Father's at work on the Sabbath, and so am I. He's still doing work, so that means that I'm doing work right now. And it says, and you think that I do this on my own? They also got mad at him because he called the Father his Father. Whenever you say Father God, you're equating yourself with God because you come from a Father. And their religious system at the time says, no, you can't compare yourself to God. Who is like God? No one. And the reason no one was like God is because everybody was separated from him because of the sin of Adam. But Jesus has come and says, I am the exact representation of God. I have not sinned. I am not separated. I'm here to represent the image of the Father on the earth. And if my Father's working, so am I. How do I know what my Father's doing? I see what he's doing. I see the image of him. I look what his hands are being put towards, and I do those things. I hear what he says in John chapter 12, and I say what he says. It's coming into alignment with the image of who he is. What's beautiful in John 5 is he says this, and the Father is showing the Son the things to do, and he will show him what? Greater things. Isn't that profound? That even Jesus is on the earth, and he knows, hey, I've left my rights as God in heaven so I can become the Son of Man and demonstrate a perfect model of what it looks like for sons and daughters to actually follow after the image. And we're not talking about a fake image. We're talking about the real one, right? And he says, and the Father's showing me greater things. If Jesus learned to walk in obedience, constantly going, not my will, but your will be done. We turn that sometimes into this thing of like giving us an out from actually doing anything from God. We're afraid, well, I don't know if that's my will to go pray for the sick. I don't know if it's my will God's will to go do this. So it's not my will, but your will, God. I'm going to wait for you to bat me on the head to tell me to go do something. And the Father's going, wait a minute. Do you see my face? Do you hear my voice? Do you see what I'm doing? I love these people. I love you. As you've received me, go and pour it out on them. And so we're coming in this place of greater things comes from an intimacy with Jesus. Because why? Jesus is the perfect example, the perfect image of Father God. And this is what we're stepping into. So as we're walking through today, we're going to talk about faith. Let me hear you say faith. If you were just here today and you haven't heard the rest of the series, go on our website, legacymb.com, and you can pick up the first couple messages. I talked about greater things. And then week two, we talked about the model, the foundation for healing, because miracles and healing for today are absolutely necessary. God still heals, and it's actually a tool for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There never should have been a separation from the proclamation of be born again from miracles, right? Sometimes it's going to be a miracle where you see a limb grow out, and sometimes it's going to be a miracle for somebody who's so deep in darkness and their heart gets turned. That's a miracle. But miracles are necessary today because it demonstrates the gospel. And what does it do? It demonstrates the image of who he is. Today we're going to talk about the role of faith and what that looks like. So the early church, they emphasized Christus Victor. Christus Victor. You know what that is? Christ the Victor. He has won complete and full victory. Jesus paid it all. So we are called to access our inheritance. In John 19:30, it says this, when Jesus had tasted it, he says, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and he released his spirit. What did he pray for? He was making a declaration saying, the work necessary to reconnect you to the image of God has been done. Now the ball's in your court to receive the work that he's already done. But it was finished, and so we're called to access our inheritance. Our inheritance is accessed just like salvation. Our inheritance is accessed just like salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace, let me say by grace. Again, grace is not just the unmerited favor of God. Grace is the empowering agent of God. Okay? Grace allows you to do what you could not do before you received grace. You could not save yourself. You could not even come to Jesus until the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, pulled on your heart in order for you to come. But he enabled you to receive the work of Jesus. But then at that point, you have a will that says, I'm either going to receive him or I'm going to reject him. But you have the grace that's necessary to get saved. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. Let me say through faith. This is why we're going to talk about faith. And not of yourself. So in other words, it's not your faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what we're called to do is rest in his goodness and the fact that he's paid the price already. But I want you to go back to this key, because a lot of times we'll actually misunderstand what was just said here. Verse 8 again, and I didn't have verse 9, just verse 8. You've been saved, for by grace you've been saved through faith, but not of yourself. Okay, so there's two parts to this. One, it wasn't me who saved myself. But the other part, what saved you? Faith. Okay? So he's also saying it's not your faith that you access. The life you live every single day is lived by the same faith that you were saved by. And so it requires bold faith. This is why we can walk through the gate of God's goodness and get into his kingdom and begin to say, man, the Father heals people. Let's go after that. Well, that's kind of you know, arrogant. Do you know the mind of God? Yes. Because by grace, by faith, I was saved, and daily I'm activating the mind of Christ. I'm following after the one who saved me. So we need to know Jesus is victorious, which means so are you. Jesus is victorious, so are you. The enemy is always going to try to convince you of something different. So let's talk about the role of faith. The role of faith. There's, when you're talking about two specific, and I don't want to say sources of faith, let's just talk about types of faith. The first one is the fruit of the Spirit. Let me hear you say the fruit of the Spirit. So when you get faith, okay, how can you get more faith? And I'm not just talking about by hearing him. How can you get more faith? Look what it says in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faith. So faith itself is one of the fruits of the Spirit. What's fruit? Fruit is grown. Fruit is nurtured. Fruit is a demonstration that you've spent time in your yes to him. Surrendered to him. If you're rooted in him, we talk about that young adult group. When you're rooted in him, you cannot help but reproduce Jesus. An apple tree that's rooted and planted in good soil, that's rooted in ground and receives nutrients, cannot help but produce really good apples. Okay? So in the same way, as a believer, how do I get more faith? I spend time with him, and the fruit of that is actually, one of those is going to be faith. The second one would be this, the gift of faith. Let me hear you say the gift of faith. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And then it talks about healing after that as well. But the point of this is, so there's a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes by faith. Gifts are received, fruit is grown. Repeat after me. Gifts are received, fruit is grown. There's also another thing about gift. You didn't do anything to receive the gift. You just receive it. But you do have to cultivate your gift. So there's a point where the gift of faith that God gives you, you learn how to cultivate the gift that he's given you, and you grow it, and then it becomes what? The fruit of the Spirit. So you can just receive the fruit of the Spirit of faith like, I just trust him. How do you know? I just trust him. What, tell me what he's done. I just trust him. There's this gift of faith that's come to you. But then there's going to be a point where you have to start to put that gift on the line. You have to begin to say, okay, so if you really trust him, this goes into James. Faith without works is dead. So if you really have faith for that, you step out into that. And stepping into that faith, now what's going to be produced inside of you? Not just the gift itself, but now fruit is going to be reproduced inside of you and around you. When these girls stood up here, did it build your faith? Why? Because they took a gift and they took the time that they spent with him and they stepped out, and it didn't just benefit them, it actually began to benefit you, because you're now eating from the fruit of the time that they spent with him. Now what do you have? Receive it, and now you've got to cultivate the faith you just received from these girls. And it's all ultimately coming from the Holy Spirit. So gifts are received, fruit is grown, from time with him. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by grace, by the grace given to me, so the empowering agent of God that was given to me, let me hear you say, God's giving me grace. Okay. If you ever say, God give me grace, and because somebody's irritating you or a situation, don't ever pray that prayer without expecting him to give you the ability to have grace for somebody. Okay? And when that grace comes to you, what are you going to actually have the ability? Now you have the empowering agent of God to give them the empowering agent of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. So by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Now let's stop right here. I've heard this preached so many times saying, see, you're a bunch of worms. Don't start thinking that you're actually equal with God and that you can do the God stuff because you're just a sinner saved by grace. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is if you ever think that you are the source of your transformation, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't think you got here by your own merits. Don't think any of that. That part is true. But look at what the next part of this verse says. Instead, think sensibly. As God has distributed, listen to this, a measure of faith to each one. How are you to think sensibly? How are you to think like he thinks? Receive the measure of faith. Let me hear you say measure. What is a measure? It's an exact what? Measurement. When you're making a cake, you have to measure out your ingredients. It's an exact measurement. And so we have to understand this. Again, faith is not generated within me. I don't have to work up like, I'm going to get more faith. Why? Because that would be of myself. Don't think more highly of yourself. You can't generate faith. But what can you do? I'm rooted in you. Father, you gave me, your word says, you gave me an exact measure of faith. Let me ask you a question. If God gives you something exactly, does that mean you need more? Do you need more of it? No. Whatever he's given you is exactly what you need. You're not lacking. You didn't get too much. You got exactly what he wanted to measure to you so that it can actually be grown in your life. Now, a number of times you'll hear Jesus talk about the kingdom is like yeast. So what happens with the yeast? A little bit of a measurement of yeast goes into a dough, and it grows. It impacts the whole dough, correct? And so in the same way, he's giving you an exact measure of faith. When we receive it, there's going to be this expression within us of his faith exploding inside of us because we're surrendering to it. So the exact measure he gives you is not what you end up with. When you partner with it, it's actually going to grow in greater measure because you're taking what he's receiving and you're receiving it not just like a seed, you're receiving it like yeast so it can grow inside of your heart. Y'all still there? So, for by grace, by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself than you should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. So he's given you faith for salvation. The faith for salvation is available to anyone that's touched by God. The faith, the grace for salvation is available to anyone who God touches. And guess what? He touches people. That's why when we go and share the gospel, what am I looking for? Remember what Jesus said, I only do what I see. I remember when I first started working with Global Awakening and Randy Clark started to go to conferences, went on a mission trip to Singapore and Thailand back in 2016, and part of what we would do is during a conference, there'd be 5,000 people packed, jam-packed into an auditorium, and it got to ministry time, and there was 52 of us that had come from all over the world to be part of the ministry team. And Randy says, now as you go out to minister to people, he says, people who are wanting to receive the Holy Spirit, Randy said, be very careful. Don't just walk up to anyone. See what the Holy Spirit is doing and partner with that. Now, did that mean that there was other people in there who weren't worthy of the Holy Spirit's touch? Of course not. That's not what it was. But what you're looking for is you're looking to partner with what you see the Father doing in that moment because God might be doing something in the heart of somebody else who's not ready for that touch. They're being touched already. And then what we would do is we'd move throughout the crowd and you just find us. And I tested it. I'm like, well, there's this person over here and they look like, I mean, they're just God, right here. I mean, like they looked like it. And the Holy Spirit says, don't touch them. I said, well, why? Because they're still in a performance mode. And my grace is so good to them that if I touch them now, it would only reinforce the lie that it's performance that gets them my touch. So if you touch them now, it reinforces the lie. And I continued to walk through the back, and there's this one couple. It was interesting. There was this one, it was an Australian couple, because I went and talked to them afterwards. In this sea of Thai people, this is in Bangkok, and way in the back, there's this Australian couple, and they're sitting there quietly, not sticking out, anything like this. And the Lord goes, go beeline it from there, because I'm about to explode inside their hearts. So I walk up, and I just begin to bless them. And guess what? They didn't shake. They didn't have an outward manifestation. But all I saw was this reassurance come onto them. And they had been praying about, Lord, are we in the place? They had just come to Thailand. By faith, they had gotten a word from their church. You're supposed to go to Bangkok. You're supposed to start working with orphans. And they just by faith picked up and moved to that place. And they didn't know anybody. And they heard about this conference because they knew Randy. And they started to think, maybe we made a mistake. And then in that moment of quiet surrender, the Lord says, you're right where I want you. Now, it wasn't their quiet surrender. Again, that also can become performance. Yeah. Well, if I just look humble, if I just look quiet, if I just look meek, then the Lord will touch me. That's still performance. Right? The point of the matter is, how's God dealing with your heart? There's this exact measure of faith that he's wanting to give you. So faith for salvation is available for anyone touched by the Holy Spirit. But living by faith is for those who are born again. Living by faith is for those who are born again. If you're born again, say, I am. So this type of faith, living by faith, is for you. There's some people who will receive the faith that God will give an exact measure of faith for salvation, and they'll actually reject it. And so God goes, okay, I'm going to honor your choice. They don't get faith to live by day because they actually haven't received the one who actually gives them more faith to live day by day until they're transformed. So we still love them, we still come around, we still pray, but we have to understand what's God doing inside the heart. So it's not your faith, but the faith of Jesus. Look what it says in Galatians 2:20. I'm going to read out of Young's literal translation. This is one of my favorite verses. You're going to go to Mark 11 in a second, but with Christ I've been crucified, and live no more do I. Christ doth live in me, and that which I now live in the flesh, in the faith I live of the Son of God, who did love me and gave himself for me. So here's what I want you to pick up on. Most translations in the English say this. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live daily in the flesh is lived by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. The problem is this. When you go to the literal, go back to the Greek, it's not just faith in something. How many people know that the demons believe in God and tremble? That's right. They just don't have a relationship with him. No. Okay? So it's not just believing in him that's going to get you somewhere. Like, I believed in him. I believed he was going to come. Well, I believed in the tooth fairy up to a certain point. Hello? And then I had to set aside childish things and step into a life to decide, where is real life found in? Do you hear what I'm saying? I think God's bringing us from a tooth fairy faith. He's bringing us from the genie in the bottle faith. Like, whenever I need something, I have faith in God that he'll actually do something for me. All right? So let me go rub on that bottle called prayer. Let me rub on that bottle called the intercession team. Why? Because my motivation is I need something from God rather than I'm actually getting, I have faith in him, from him, of him. And so what this literally says is, in the life I live every single day is lived by the faith of Jesus. Now tell me this, what type of faith did Jesus have? This is what we're accessing. We cannot sell the gospel of Jesus short. It cannot be the faith of Jay. It can't be the faith of you. It cannot be that faith that says it measures how much faith do I have in Jesus today? Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to go up and down sometimes depending on circumstances. But when you access the faith of Jesus, it's always steady. It's always at peace. Jesus is never striving. He always knows what he accomplished on the cross. He always knows that he's the creator and that he has accomplished it already. And so what we're living by daily, this role of faith is what I'm doing. Jesus, I'm going to repent from thinking I had to have faith in you, and I'm going to step into the reality that I have to have faith of you, faith from you. What does that mean? I'm now receiving this. Now, when I say I believe in you, what am I doing? I'm actually extending myself outward. I'm not receiving. I'm actually activating, saying, I have faith in you. You're like, oh, that just makes me feel warm. But do I receive anything from you? No. But when I say Jesus, I have faith of you. How is this dead man going to rise again? I have your faith, Jesus. How is cancer going to be cured? I have faith of you, Jesus. Come on, hear what I'm saying? How is COVID going to be dealt with? I have faith of Jesus. How's this nation going to be turned around? It's not a governmental solution from the earth. It's going to be the kingdom of heaven that comes down. I have the faith of God that he is good when he rules and he reigns. Come on, some of you need to hear this. Well, what about my kids or my grandkids that have wandered from you? I just have faith in Jesus that they're going to come back. No. Have the faith of Jesus that he's in pursuit of their hearts. Do you hear what I'm saying? The body of Christ needs to be stirred up to this place where we begin to live with and from the faith of God. That's what moves mountains. That's what shakes hell. Look what it says. Open your Bibles. Mark chapter 11. Y'all okay? Faith comes by hearing. You're hearing the word. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. What is that talking about? When they are passing by the previous day, Jesus was hungry. There's this fig tree that should have been in season, and it wasn't. And he was hungry, and he goes, ah, curse you. All right? And so they didn't see it go shrivel up in that moment. They come by the next day, and they see this fig tree dried up from the roots. Verse 21, Peter remembering said this to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered him and said to them, listen to what it says, have faith in God. This has got the same problem that Galatians 2:20 has. The English translations are not actually pulling it correctly. I'm going to give you three different translations. The Aramaic Bible in plain English. Yeshua answered and he said to them, may the faith of God be in you. Does that not change the context a little bit? The Berean Study Bible, have faith in God, Jesus said to them. Young's literal translation, and Jesus answered them and said, have faith of God. Verse 23, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Do you think Jesus believed when he saw his father healing a leper, and he goes, that looks like a good idea, and he reaches out his hand and he touches the leper, he says, be healed in my name? Did he have the faith of his father that it was going to be healed? Did he believe he already had what he was asking for in that moment? Why was that? Because his heart was already in perfect alignment with all the will of his father. See, this is why sometimes the faith movement has gotten a bad rap, is because there's been this component of faith that's absolutely necessary, but then we turned it into a carnal thing. We turned it into a selfish thing. We turned it into a bless me God thing instead of bless the world God. We receive God and God blesses us. That's what part of the faith of God is like, I've already been received by him. So how can I turn around and bless other people? I've already been blessed. I'm giving away what he's given me. And I have the faith that says, I've already received what I'm asking for, which is what? Eternal righteousness, yes, but also healing in the moment. And so I'm going to extend to them what Jesus has already paid for. It says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So again, this is not the faith move that says, if you want a Ferrari, just really keep bugging the snot out of God and you'll get a Ferrari. I heard somebody preach, it's silly, but it's unfortunate. I heard somebody preach a message one time. It was talking about the widow that bugged the unrighteous judge. Remember the story? There's this unrighteous judge and this widow is just getting the short end of the stick and she keeps just bugging him day after day after day looking for justice. And finally the unrighteous judge throws his hands up in the air and says, Fine, I'll give you what you want. Get out of my hair. Right? This is Jesus using this analogy, and he goes, now how good is your righteous father? If an unrighteous judge could understand how to answer the petitions of somebody who keeps coming back, just how much more does your father love you? That's the point. Well, I heard this man preach, says, see, when you don't get what you want, if you don't have all the money you need, if you don't have all this stuff, it's because you're not bugging God enough. I'm going, well, that's stupid. But there's been lots who have believed that. And it's watered down the faith gospel so much. Here's what it says. I know in him I have everything I need. This is my response to somebody who would be caught into that thing. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, do I believe that God takes care of his kids? Oh, yes, I do. I do not believe in a poverty gospel. I believe in a prospering gospel. I didn't say prosperity gospel. I said a prospering gospel. God wants to prosper in your hearts. He wants to prosper through your lives. If you don't believe me, look at the Old Testament. How prosperous was Abraham? And he had an inferior covenant. Let me give you another example. Some people say, well, Paul said, I've learned to do with little or much, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul must have learned to do with a whole lot of poverty. No, that's not the point. He said, I know I have access to the one who provides for me at every point of the measure. Do you know the last 2 years of Paul's life in Rome were spent the most expensive, imagine whether it's London, New York, France, or Paris, or one of the most expensive cities, Abu Dhabi, most expensive cities in the world at the time, Rome was. And it says, and he stayed in Rome at his own expense. Under house arrest, because he got Roman guards with him. And he received people for those 2 years, teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because riches didn't have Paul. So what are you having faith for today? Don't make it about riches. Don't make it even about health. Don't make it about things that are down this realm. Make the faith about God. I want your faith. What do I want? I want your faith, God. What do you have faith for? And I'm going to walk in that, and I'm going to trust in that. To have faith of God means you trust that he is good and that he's going to take care of you, even when it doesn't look like things are going well. How many people in here have had trials and tribulations, even in the last year? How many people have gone through disappointments when you were disappointed at God? I've gone through that. I had a child who lived 50 hours and passed away. I was disappointed in God until I had a radical encounter with his heart and says, and he just showed me. I knew that Andrew was in heaven already. I knew that already. But I came to this point where I said, God, there's something bigger that's happening right now in this moment. And I didn't let my disappointment unappoint him from the throne of my heart. That's what disappointment does. Disappointment takes your faith of God and it turns your faith into anything but God. So whose faith? Not faith in faith, but faith of God from God. Let me hear you say, not faith in faith. Come on, everybody together. Not faith in faith, but faith of God from God. Here's why this is good. God has a whole lot more faith in you than you realize. He has a whole lot more belief of his goodness inside of you than sometimes you realize. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 18. It says, on the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him, who? Jesus, from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scriptures say, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him if they've not believed in him? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Listen to this, though. but all did not obey the gospel. This comes back to this point. There's a grace for salvation, but not everyone's going to say yes to him. We have to honor people where they're at. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Verse 17, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Here's what we have to understand this. As I receive his words to me about what salvation means, what did he do on the cross? How did he transform me? Then I continue day by day, I'm asking a question. So how does that salvation playing out to me today? In this circumstance, in this situation, how is that same grace, that same faith, what are you saying to me? You have to get into the presence of God. You have to hear his voice. You have to spend time in the word. Why? Not because it's a law, and if you don't do it, God's mad at you or disappointed you. No. It's life. It'd be like me walking into your house and saying, man, it looks like you haven't eaten in like 30 days. And you didn't say you're doing a fast. Like, there's a time for fasting. But me walking in the house saying, you're looking a little sick. You're looking a little hurt. You're looking like your face is drawn in. Oh, well, I just haven't eaten today. Well, looks like you haven't eaten for a while. Eventually, your body's going to die. And in the same way, your spirit will wither away unless you daily get into his presence. You daily hear from his word. And you daily believe what he's saying about you. Not what the devil's trying to tell you, he says. Not what your experience from the past told you, he said. Not what failed humanity has demonstrated to you. How many people know that there's lots of failed images of God's goodness? There's lots of poor fathers or poor mothers or poor examples, brothers and sisters. There's lots of people who were preachers who have failed. And they did not represent the image of God. And here's the reality. I still don't get my faith from them. If you're disappointed in God because humanity failed you, you need to repent. You need to think differently and get your eyes back on him. The author and perfecter of your faith. So this whole verse in Romans tells us a couple things. People can hear yet choose to not believe. And people who hear can grow their faith if they receive his word and continue to pursue his voice. So what I'm telling you is this abiding faith, this growing faith, is you continue to receive his word and continue to pursue his voice. But faith requires stepping out with action based on what is believed. So James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Let me stop here. Was there a written down law that Abraham was trying to follow that said he had to sacrifice his firstborn son? Where did he get that from? The voice of God. Why did he not sacrifice his son? He got a word from what? The voice of God. This is why we must continue to listen, not just go off to yesterday's manna, yesterday what God said. We bring that into what we're hearing. And then today I say, but God, what are you saying that gives me greater context? Okay? It's this ongoing pursuit. So wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was perfected. So the scriptures were fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. This is why it's important not to take one scripture out of context. You could read that and say, see, the Bible says that it's not just faith, it's my works. I can work my way. No, that has nothing to do with it. You have to take context of the whole scripture. You interpret scripture in light of scripture. So what we just got done from is saying, Abraham received the faith of God. He believed that God is who he says he is. He believed that he would do what he said he was going to do. And what was one of the things that Abraham received from God? You will have a son, and through him, thousands of generations will come from you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the word that Abraham holds on to. And so when God says, take up Isaac to sacrifice him, what is Abraham doing? I know God's original word was said, there's 1,000 generations are coming, so he will make this work no matter what. I'm going to walk out in faith no matter it seems like this is not going to work. I'm going to keep following on. And I've always got a word. I've always got a heart that's listening for him to say, okay, God, what now? I do what I see my Father doing, and I say what I hear my Father saying. This is this ongoing relationships. So another way to look at verse 24 would be this. You're justified in the faith you had. When it says this, I see a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You could say that you have faith, but what shows you were right about your faith is when you obeyed, when you stepped out. It's not an empty faith. Does this make sense? Okay. Verse 25, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, I want you to pick up on this, so also faith without works is dead. So you have a physical body separate from the Spirit of God. Your body is dead. It has no life in it. The Spirit of God touches you, then you come alive. In the same way, this is saying this, your faith is a body. God's given you an exact measure of faith. He's given you a body. And when you step out into it, it's your body actually coming alive because you're stepping into what God said to do. So let's talk about different levels of faith. Jesus worked with different levels of faith without shaming any of them. There's four different types of faith here. So number one would be this. There's a very weak faith, if you can type faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. I'm just going to read through this quickly. So they brought the boy, and this is a boy that when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the rest of the nine are down, and they're ministering, and this father brings this boy who's filled with a demon, and he's being tormented. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father, and he replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us. Listen to what it says, if you can. I like what Bill Johnson says. That doesn't exactly measure, it doesn't move the needle on the Richter scale of any faith whatsoever. But he says, help us if you can. And look what Jesus' reply is. What do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. Verse 24, and immediately the father of the child cries out in tears, Lord, I believe, help my what? Unbelief. This is Romans 10:17 working out. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He comes forward and he says, I have compassion on my son. I don't know what I'm going to do. Help us if you can. I don't have any faith, but help us if you can. Jesus says, I can work with that. And he says, I can do anything. It's all possible. And in that moment, what did the father do? He received the word of God that grew up faith inside of him that says, now help me in my unbelief because I now believe greater than I did when I first walked up to you. Notice Jesus never shamed him. There's times I've been in healing meetings. This has been a number of years ago. Now I don't hang out in those places. But I've been in some healing meetings where people would shame them, saying, you're not healed because you don't have enough faith because you're doing that. I'm like, where did Jesus ever do that? It hacks me off now. It really does because I'm saying, you're an image of an unrighteous father. You're an unrighteous judge. No, I don't think so. Come over here. Do you know God loves you? Yep. Boom, be healed. That's it. It doesn't require anything on their end. Why? Because it's all dependent upon him. Yep. Number two, some faith, if you are willing. Let me hear you say some faith. So it's a little bit higher than very weak faith. It's some faith. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 42. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. So the first one is the father is talking about the capacity of God. If you're able, could you really do this? That's one thing. This one's saying, I know you can. Are you willing to? That's some faith. And this is okay. I went through these stages myself when I didn't believe in healing whatsoever, and I began to step into this thing. And there's sometimes early on in my ministry, probably about 10 years ago, I'm like, God, if you're willing to heal this person right now, it'd be really nice. And by his grace, you know what he did? It's not grace for me. His grace for them said, I'm willing. And people got healed, and I was like, dude, how did that happen? Because I didn't have much faith, but I'm like, yeah, if you want to, sometimes it can be manipulation. Number three, great faith, if I can. Mark chapter 5, verse 24 through 29. Jesus went with him and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can touch his robe, I will be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. The beauty of this is Jesus felt the healing leave. So this wasn't even God was aware that the person was coming. They just reached out and touched in that moment. He felt it leave. And guess what? He didn't shame the woman. You were an unclean woman. How dare you touch a rabbi? Nah, he has compassion. He blesses her and says, yes, this is faith right here. If I can just make it to him, if I can just get there. And this is the point where we move beyond that he's able. We know he's able. This is where we move on. Is he willing? I know he's willing. If I can just get to him, then everything's going to be okay. And this is a part where a lot of Christians are starting to move into. If I can just get to him. The danger is you've got to protect your heart, because sometimes if I can just get to him and there's an instant touch like this and you're instantly healed. And then sometimes I get to him and he touches me or something touches my life, but the condition itself takes a progression to be able to get there. And I have to understand, he's still able, he's still willing, and I did get to him. And now I'm going to stay connected to him as my healing continues to come. So we need to have grace for people that when it doesn't happen in a moment, we're like, kind of awkward moment, like, go over here, we don't want you to use a bad testimony. Going like, God loves you so much, he's touching you. What do you feel? I felt it in my body. Good, go talk to the doctors. What happens when I go and it shows that it's still there? Did he touch you? Yes. Then, still continue to have faith in him. The faith of God that says he is completing what he began inside of you. I've had so many testimonies of people who dealt with chronic illness for 20 years. They were touched 20 years ago. They went to all the faith healers, and they just kept praying and praying. And all of a sudden, one day, it manifested in their body. And like, what happened? I'm not hurting. I just have this stuff. And God's going, I still remember your prayer. If you could get to me, you said, if you could get to me, I would touch you. And I did, and I remembered that. This is where we have to step into great faith. Last faith is this. Let me hear you say confident faith. I can't, but he can. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left the town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road, and Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, and he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, Tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, Go, for your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. It's this type of faith that says, I can't, but he can. This is moving on to a place where I'm really beginning to access the faith of God. When I pray for somebody who's got cancer, I can't, but he can. I believe it. This was a couple years ago, begin to move into that faith and begin to see creative miracles take place. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, and they tried to take him inside to see Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took out some tiles. They then lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd and right in front of Jesus, seeing their what? Their faith. What did Jesus respond to? Their faith. You know what he was seeing? He was seeing his faith in them. You guys believe. I don't want to lose my spot here. We're on Sunday night. We're doing the goodness of God study. So if you want to come back at 6 o'clock tonight, we're doing a 5-week goodness of God study through Bill Johnson, and he said it last week, and it really reminded me of this specifically. But there was a couple times when Jesus first came, he was only coming to the Jews, because that was what the presentation of the gospel. It wasn't yet for the Gentiles, and there was a reason and an order for it. But there was a centurion that came. There was another Syrophoenician woman who came. They were outside the covenant, but they had this faith, and Jesus goes, I'm not seeing this type of faith in all of Israel. The very people I'm coming to don't have that faith. I recognize my faith inside of you. Now you've got what you, even though it was out of order for the timing of go to the Jews first and then go to the Gentiles. So I think Jesus, what are we recognizing when we go to pray for people? I'm recognizing the faith of God, not just in myself, but who's around me. What's he doing right there? I see the faith of God right there. I'm going to go touch this thing. God believes he's going to heal them. They believe he's going to heal them. I'm going to believe he's going to heal them, and we're going to see something powerful happen. Amen. And this is sometimes what we have to do. The person that's our friend might be the paralyzed man, and they don't have the faith. But there's these four men that said, we love him so much. We've got so much faith that if we can get him to Jesus, he will heal them. We're not going to let a crowd, we're not going to let a religious crowd, we're not going to let a governmental crowd stop us from getting to Jesus. And this is what they do. I love the response of the religious leaders that are there. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, I'm stopping here again. Seeing their faith, whose faith? The four men that brought him in. Now, did the young man on the mat have faith? Probably. He was probably picking up on the faith. He was probably saying, just get me there. I can't move myself if you can get me there. But what moved Jesus' heart was their faith coming in. And so he says, young man, where's this at? Your sins are forgiven. So get this for a second. He didn't heal his body right in that moment, did he? What was his greatest issue? Separation from God. How many people know that if you've been paralyzed, you've probably got some condemnation? And in a Jewish culture at this time that says, it was your sin, was your parent's sin. If you're sick like this, it must have been because you did something really bad and God's mad at you. And what is Jesus first doing? He's restoring relationship with this man. The biggest issue he had was not being paralyzed. It was separation from God. And so he says, your sins are forgiven. Verse 21, but the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. They didn't say it out loud. Jesus is reading minds. Jesus knew what they were thinking, said, why do you think you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. And everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe. You know what that word is? It's the fear of the Lord. Wonder and awe. Great. Who is this that can forgive sins and heal a paralyzed man? We've truly encountered God. And they praise God, exclaiming, we have seen the amazing things today. I got one more for you. I said four. There's actually five. It's one I added this morning. I didn't add it. He added it. Come on. Let's be clear on this. The last faith, the faith of Jesus. Let me say the faith of Jesus. This is where it says Jesus Christ heals you. Acts chapter 9. This is the last verse you're supposed to have marked. Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 35. Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your sleeping mat, and he was instantly healed. Then verse 35, the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. Why is this important? What's the, we began with this, is he able? Once you get past, is he able? Then you move into, is he willing? Once you begin to stand, he's always willing. And then you get into this place, if I can just get to him, if I can do something to get to him, and God's like, I can work with that. And then it gets into this place of confident faith and saying, man, when we bring him in, Jesus is going to bring radical healing. This is going to be a good thing. And you start to bring other people to Jesus. And then you finally get to this last point where it's the faith of Jesus. Peter's walking along. Notice that Aeneas did not call out to Peter and say, Peter, I heard that you walked with Jesus. I've got a problem. Will you pray for me? Will you heal me? He wasn't like Bartimaeus. Peter just sees him, sees what the Father's doing, says, hey, Aeneas, come on, time to get up, boy. Pick up your mat. Let's go home. Why? Because Jesus, look what he said, Jesus Christ heals you. The most powerful declaration you can make to a hurting and broken world is Jesus Christ loves you and Jesus Christ heals you. And until the church moves into this type of faith, we're going to see intermittent breaks out of revival and awakening. We're going to see intermittent breakouts of healing in the streets. But when the church of God begins to rise into this place, say, we have the faith of Jesus Christ. We have the faith of God that says, Jesus heals you. Jesus loves you. Jesus saves you. Now we walk boldly everywhere we go. Notice that Peter didn't go, Lord, if it's your will. Because Peter had moved beyond this place where he's in this place of intimacy that says, I know who you are. I know the one that's transformed me. And I know you want to touch this man. And so he moved and engaged him. How about you today? What type of faith do you need? It requires faith to follow Jesus. It requires faith. So why don't you stand up with me? So why don't you go ahead and close your eyes. Don't bow your heads, just close your eyes. I want to remove distraction just so you can get to this place of being able to see him and hear him. Thank you. And ask this question, Holy Spirit, what are you wanting to reveal to me now? As he's speaking to you, I just want to confirm some of the things I know he's saying. To some of you, he's saying, hey, time to have a salvation faith. That tug on your heart that you're feeling is the tug of salvation. It's the grace to be saved. You've heard the good news of Jesus. Give your hearts to him right now. There's some others in this room that you've had the, I'm not sure if he's able. And you've been struggling with this. Like, you know Jesus is able to save, but in the present circumstance that you're dealing with, is he able to transform it? Maybe even, is he willing to transform it? It's been going on for so long. Are you even willing because you've let it go on for so long? I heard that specifically a cry of someone's heart here. And I'm here to tell you, he is able and he is willing. And he's imparting to you right now faith. He's imparting to you now trust. And yes, he's imparting to you now change of season. If you need healing in your body right now, I want you to just, nobody's looking but me, I want you to just raise up your hand. Okay. If you've needed healing for a long time and it hasn't come and you've been a little disappointed, I want you to raise up your other hand so you've got both hands up. Yeah. Remember, no shame, no guilt. Just by you raising that other hand, the Lord goes, I can work with that. And just like the man on the mat, the Lord is saying this, I'm releasing healing to your brokenness of your heart because disappointment has come. I see it right now. He's bringing healing to your heart. And just like Peter said, Jesus Christ is healing you right now. Spirit, soul, and body, come Holy Spirit. Bring healing completely in the body. these issues, these ailments that have been long-running ailments, we just confront you now in the name of Jesus and say you are illegal. And the legal authority you had to remain in these bodies is now broken by the blood of Jesus. And I say, Jesus Christ heals you now. Wholeness coming now. Not just in the physical body, but also seeing the brokenness of emotions and hurting. It's coming now in the name of Jesus. Just receive it. The Lord's touching you. The testimony earlier by one of the young ladies that went to the youth group, the youth camp conference said, I have tangibly felt God touch me. Right now, I just believe the Lord's going to, you're going to feel a tangible touch now in the name of Jesus. Because I see, and the reason I say is I see him touching you right now. All over the room, I see the Father reaching down saying, I'm touching you and I'm touching you and I'm touching you. And finally, the Lord is going to release to you the faith of Jesus. Do you want the faith of Jesus, church? Okay. Then you have what you request. Mountains will move and be tossed into the sea, never to be seen again. You can walk like Peter walked and see Aeneas and say, get up, you're healed. You can be like Peter saying, this is who Jesus is, and 3,000 people were saved in a day. I just declare right now, Lord, give us more faith. The exact measure, Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you that you're producing fruit inside of us. Grow your faith inside of us now, Jesus. Come and have your way. And we just by a step of faith, we will activate that this week. We will find people to pray for. We will find people to encourage and build up. And we will believe that you'll have your way. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.